Welcome, everyone. To our guests, as always, we are honored by your presence. Thank you for being here this morning, and we pray that if you have not yet been able to, you'll be willing to share your contact information with us so that we can continue to fellowship, we can continue to rejoice together, and strengthen those bonds of friendship between us. To our brethren, we thank you as well for being here this morning, for coming to the assembly of the saints as God has commanded us, so that together we can rejoice in spirit and in truth, giving our God our very best, for he is truly worthy and deserving of it. If you will, please bow with me as we begin our sermon with a word of prayer. Our heavenly King and our beloved Father, we call upon thy holy name, Lord, for we have been given that precious access through the blood of your Son to be able to bow before thee reverently and humbly and to call upon thy holy name as thy children. Father, only one of the many spiritual blessings that we as thy children are able to enjoy and for which we are grateful and for which we bless thy holy name. Father, as we now come to the portion of worship where once again we hear another shared portion of thy holy word, please, Father, allow us to be able to put the troubles of this world, the concerns, Father, of our life under the sun on hold, so that we can concentrate and meditate and focus, Father, on those matters over the sun, those matters of eternity, Father. For our friends who have yet to put on your Son through baptism, that they may listen intently, that they, Father, may diligently search thy scriptures to see if what will be shared this morning is indeed in accordance to thy will, not man's will, and that they may find the boldness in thy word, Lord, to be obedient to thy commandments, as we too, Father, have done so ourselves. And for those of us who call ourselves thy children, that we may always remember to perfect our holiness, Father, so that we can bring glory and joy to your name. Forgive us when we have sinned you. Forgive us when we have sinned against you. Forgive us when we, Father, have not done in accordance to thy will. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. We'll be reading only the first two verses as it correlates to what we are going to be seeing this morning. Now, our brother has already read from Exodus, chapter 37, verses 1 through 5. But as you are turning there, I want you to notice the name of the artisan who actually built the Ark of the Covenant, Bezalel. And notice what the Bible says here in Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. See, the name of Bezalel from the Hebrew to our English in actuality means in the shadow of God. This is a fascinating fact, for he was the one that was chosen by God to build this Ark of the Covenant. He was the one whom God had designated with this great honor and this great responsibility, but we know that our God doesn't do anything by chance. We know that our God doesn't just randomly choose people. But in addition to his skill and in addition to his ability to do so, there is no doubt that his name was a message that God was sending. See, the Ark of the Covenant is one of those elements, one of those furnishings of the Most Holy that often captures our attention. There's so much mystery shrouded around it. There's so much that we would love to talk about in our time allowed, but unfortunately, even if we had the time, there's so much we don't know about this Ark of the Covenant. But once more, it's not about what we don't know and would like to know. It's about what God has already revealed to us. It's about what God has already given us. And you see, the purpose of this covenant, the purpose of this Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of God, or the Ark of the Testimony, all names in which this furnishing it was referred to, was so that the people of Israel would know that the presence of God was there with them. You see, in the shadow of God, as we've entitled our lesson this morning, as was the name of the one who built the Ark of the Covenant, according to the pattern that had been shown to Moses, This is giving us the idea that, as we've read here in Psalm 91, we are always going to be under his protection. That we are always going to be in his presence. That he is always going to watch over us and loom over us to make sure that the evil one and the evils of this world will not try to take us from his hand. See, Jesus promised in John chapter 10 that no one could take his sheep from his hand. And thus, when we look at the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, we have to understand that this furnishing, this beautiful piece that had been fabricated, when we imagine the designations that God had given it, was no doubt a shadow of Christ himself. There is no doubt that this shadow of God, or in the shadow of God, represents also what the prophet Isaiah would later call Jesus as Emmanuel. God with us. And you see, that was the purpose of the Ark of the Covenant. You see, the Ark of the Covenant was God among his people. Wherever the people went, God went with them. Every time they would have to move the tabernacle, they would have to also shroud the Ark of the Covenant by the temple veil, and they would carry it with them wherever it is that God had designated next. But the purpose of the ark was to show the people that God himself was with them, that God's power would always be in their favor as long as they were obedient to his ordinances and commandments. When we begin to see some of the parallels, turn in your Bibles there to the book of Numbers. In the book of Numbers, chapter 4. Numbers, chapter 4. And observe something very important, beginning there at verse 1. Numbers chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, take a census of the sons of Kohath from among the children of Levi, by their families, by their father's house. From 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, all who enter the service to do the work in the tabernacle of meeting. This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of meeting, relating to the most holy things. When the camp prepares to journey, Aaron and his sons shall come, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. Then they shall put it on it a covering of badger skins, and spread over that a cloth entirely of blue, and they shall insert its poles. See, brethren, remember that the Ark of the Covenant was in the Most Holy. The Ark of the Covenant could only be seen by the high priest once a year, and that was on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus chapter 16, the entire chapter. But God had commanded Moses, and he had warned Aaron there in Leviticus 16:1, that he had to be careful to not enter into the Most Holy, and that his eyes would not see the Ark of the Covenant, lest he died. Thus, it was necessary that when they would transport this furnishing, this most holy furnishing, God prepared a way for them to be able to carry it without actually seeing the furnishing itself. Pay attention to the fact that it was the veil. Yes, the same veil we spoke about last week. Now you see why we left off there last week. That same veil that they had to bring apart was the one that they would use to shroud, to cover, or hide that Ark of the Covenant. Now, if you recall in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the veil is removed in Christ. And it was Christ who tore that veil from top to bottom. Because what we are seeing, brethren, is, as you've probably heard me say before, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. You see, Christ, brethren, was a mystery. Christ had been spoken of throughout the entire New Old Testament only in prophetic way. And Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, the Bible tells us that even the prophets who had received these visions, they inquired. They wanted to know the person or the manner of man of whom the Spirit of God who dwelt in them dwelt in this Christ. If you turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, pay attention to the fact that God kept this a mystery, or he kept it this way, shrouded by his Old Testament, shrouded by prophetic word, because it was necessary to keep so in this manner. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning there at verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. See, brethren, Christ, like the ark, was shrouded by that temple veil, which you and I have already seen in great detail was a shadow of the old law. It was a shadow of the Mosaic system, the Judaic system. And when God commanded the children of Israel that that same veil, they would shroud the Ark of the Covenant so that their eyes would not see it and they would perish by seeing it, God right there was demonstrating to them that he was purposely keeping things under wraps. He was trying to show them that it was not yet the time to reveal to them his identity through his Son. But even though it was wrapped in the veil, and even though it was carried, and it was very securely covered, still Emmanuel was there in the camp. God was with them. God was with his people. Today, brethren, we do not see Jesus Christ with our eyes. Today, brethren, we only see Jesus shrouded by the entire counsel of God. But pay close attention to the fact that the Bible doesn't give us much details as to what his stature was, or if he was skinny, or if he was bulky. It does not give us details that truthfully are unnecessary. But what we do know is that in him, the glory of the Father was revealed. That same letter of Peter, the Apostle Peter, tells us that even though in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, that even though we cannot see Jesus today, we love him as if we've seen him. You see, what was under that veil, brethren, they had to believe was the presence of God. They had to believe that indeed on that Ark of the Covenant, God had promised that from the mercy seat, he would present himself to Aaron to give them the commandments they were to follow. We see today, brethren, that God through his Son, from his Son who, by the way, is also being foreshadowed by that mercy seat, he now gives us his commandments, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. Jesus in John chapter 14 taught us that the Holy Spirit would not speak from his own, but what he received from Jesus and what Jesus received from the Father, that was what he would speak. But once more, our eyes in the 21st century have never seen the face of Jesus. But it is through the veil that Christ has lifted, by piercing it, by tearing it down, that we now are able to behold his glory. And John says, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of God. See, brethren, even though that Ark of the Covenant was covered completely by the veil, and it was covered completely by the badger skins, the children of Israel knew that the presence of God was there. The children of Israel knew that God was with them. Do you recall when there in 1 Samuel chapter 4, when they were losing the battle against the Philistines, and then when they sent for the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant arrived upon the battlefield. The Bible says that the children of Israel shouted with joy. They shouted with great joy and jubilee because the Lord God had arrived. In the same passage, we see then that the enemies of Israel, the Philistines, when they heard the shout of joy, they asked, "What is this noise that we hear?" And it was made known to them that the Ark of the Covenant had arrived. And they trembled in fear. Even the enemies of Israel knew, brethren, that when the Ark appeared, the Almighty had appeared upon his children. You see, brethren, we, when we come together, our Lord Christ is with us. He is with us wherever we go. And by faith, we know that our Jesus is promised to us. Lo, I will be with you every day until the end of time is a true promise. Our Christ has never forsaken his bride. Our Christ has never left our side. And when we know that he is with us, no matter what we are in, we then remember, as Paul taught us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, brethren, the Ark of the Covenant, even though our physical eyes may not see it, even though we do not know what he physically looked like, we know he's here. We know that his holy presence is among us. And we know that wherever we go, he goes with us. So notice that Ark of the Covenant. Notice how it was foreshadowing that. Notice how it was revealing to us how Jesus indeed would be the Emmanuel. How Jesus is God with us. And wherever we go, his omnipresence is with us. But if we go back to the book of Joshua, go with me now to Joshua chapter 3. You see, we're talking about the power that this ark had, and how the children of Israel not only knew that it was the presence of God, but they too knew and understood about the power that God was demonstrating through this Ark of the Covenant. And there in Joshua chapter 3, and we're not going to read the whole chapter, although I encourage you to read all of it, but we're going to start reading there at verse 14. Notice the power that this Ark of the Covenant, and remember, as they're carrying it, they're about to cross the Jordan, which means that as they're carrying it through those golden poles, the ark is completely shrouded. The ark is completely covered, and yet its power still cannot be contained. And notice what the ark does for the children of Israel, and you may remember and think about what Jesus does for us today. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, all the way to verse 17. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still, and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, filled and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely the Jordan, over the Jordan. You see, you probably remember Moses and his staff, and how there the Red Sea, God told him, extend now your staff, and he was able to part the Red Sea so that the children could reach salvation. But notice that this time, the Jordan, when it overflows all of its banks during the harvest, says verse 15. This shows us that the river was very deep. It was full of water. Probably wasn't like the Red Sea, but if you've ever been in a deep river with strong currents, it's probably a little more dangerous than the sea itself. But notice, when the priests dipped their feet, the edge, the ark dipped in the edge of the water, the waters opened. Brethren, pay attention to what it's saying. The waters that came from upstream stood still. You know, I was just there at Yosemite, and I was able to hike up to the lower Yosemite Falls and marvel in its beauty. And marvel how those waters that were nothing more than snow melting into water were coming with such a rush and such power and just going through the river that it had cut because of how powerful those many waters are. And as I was thinking about this, because yes, I was thinking about work when I shouldn't have, I was looking at this and I was imagining this passage and thinking, oh wow, gravity shows the water falling. But the moment the ark dipped, it didn't even fall in, it dipped in the waters. That stream that was flowing from the hall stopped. But not only did it stop, the grounds remained dry. That means that even the mists that the power of the stream blows stopped. The ones going into the river, going into the ocean, going into the sea, they moved apart at a great distance, says Scripture. But do you remember why they were crossing the Jordan? See, when they crossed the Red Sea, they crossed it searching salvation. But at this occasion, when they were crossing the Jordan, they were on their way to conquer the Promised Land. You see, in Jesus, brethren, we have to cross the Jordan. And God, through His Son, sent His Son before us so that He can open the way, so that He can stop whatever wants to take us away, the current of this world, the currents of these philosophies, the currents of these opinions. Jesus stepped in and He separated them far away from us, going ahead of us, so that we can go on and conquer the spiritual promised land. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, you know, doesn't mean anything, even if it sounds somewhat poetic, if there's no scripture behind it, right? So let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. And notice what the Bible tells us there, beginning there at verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor. Now pay attention to this. Remember, the priests who were with the Ark of the Covenant stood firm on dry ground. That's an anchor. They were anchoring that ark there, and they were standing firm, keeping the waters at bay, giving the people of Israel the confidence to cross without fearing that they were going to be taken by the currents of the Jordan. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Did you catch that, friends? He's our forerunner. Because He's our forerunner, He has gone before us, behind the veil. Jesus has already torn down the veil so that you and I can have access. And as He has torn down the veil, He is that anchor. He is that Ark of Testament, that Ark of the Covenant, standing firm, holding that veil apart. Amen. Not allowing the old ways of Judaism, not allowing the old ways under the patriarchal system, not allowing the traditions of our fathers to take us away with their currents away, because Jesus has moved them as far away from us so that we would have no obstruction as we cross over to conquer the promised land. You see, in baptism, we crossed the Red Sea, where we went from slaves to free men. But now, as Christians, we cross the River Jordan to conquer the heaven that has been promised to us. But Jesus, who is Emmanuel, who is God with us, we carry Him with us as the priests of the New Testament. And we have to carry Him, bearing our cross daily, so that when we arrive these floods, when we arrive these swollen rivers, let Jesus go forth before us so that those rivers can split open and then we can cross over to the promised land. See, brethren, He is the power of God He is the power of God who gives us the strength and the power to say that you and I, as Christians, we are more than conquerors. But that is only possible in Christ Jesus. That is only possible with Christ Jesus. But you see, once more, for the children of Israel, the obedient children of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of joy. It was a representation of God's victory. It was the assured victory that they would have there on the battlefield. But for the enemies of God, that was not so. Turn with me now to 1 Samuel. First book of Samuel. One of my favorite portions of this scripture. First book of Samuel. There in chapter 5. And if you recall, as those of you who are turning, at this point, the Philistines had captured the ark. God had allowed the Philistines to take the ark with them. And one of the reasons why I love this chapter is because, you know, this is one of the examples that I like to show that God does have a sense of humor. Because God teaches the Philistines a great lesson about the difference between the real God and the false gods. And he teaches them, he introduces himself to the Philistines in a similar way that he introduced himself to the Egyptians. But beginning there at verse 1, notice what the Bible says. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and they set it in its place again. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any who came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. Brethren, God extended his grace to the Philistines. He demonstrated that even though he allowed them to capture him, he was still God. And no false god before him could ever conquer him and make him bow. You see, you have to understand a little bit of ancient history to understand what we are reading here. You see, the ancient world believed that when they were victorious in battle, that their gods had defeated their enemies' gods. And because of this, they believed that when they would bring whatever sacred relic or whatever sacred object associated to their enemies' god, when they would bring it and put it before their gods, the idea they had was that they were bringing the conquered god bound by them and making him kneel and recognizing that their god was superior. This is what we're reading here. This is what we are being described here. So imagine their surprise when in the morning, instead of the Ark of the Covenant bowing to Dagon, they found their God bowing to the Ark of the Covenant. Now I want to make a quick parenthetical statement here. How foolish were the Philistines? How is it that they could not tell that that statue was nothing more than just that? Because if it were God, why didn't it pick itself up? They had to put it back in place. But I digress. Notice, brethren, notice what God was showing here. Go with me now to Acts chapter 4. In fact, we're going to read two passages, and we're going to see how this ties into Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, and there in verse 11 and in verse 12, Remember that Peter and John are being asked, with what authority have you done this miracle, right? In chapter 4, verse 11 and verse 12, in fact, we're going to read a little bit back, beginning there at verse 6. Or verse 8, I'm sorry. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means be he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The chief priests who are now questioning Peter and John are the same ones who killed Jesus on the cross. They're the same ones who believed that they had conquered Jesus, that they had put him to death, and therefore they were done with this thorn on their side. But here they are bowing. Here is Moses bowing before Jesus the Christ. Here is Elijah and the prophets bowing before Jesus the Christ, because they all look toward him. And pay attention to the fact that even though they crucified him by their traditions of their elders, Jesus conquered death. Jesus rose from the death, and he could not be contained. And he who had the power of death bowed to him. And not only did he bow to him, notice that the law, the Jewish system, the Mosaic law, was torn in half, remember? Did you pay attention in 1 Samuel 5? They didn't put Dagon back together. They left him headless, and they left him armless. He had no feet because he had a tail of the fish, right? Maybe that's why he couldn't get up. He had no feet or legs to get up with. But notice, notice what the Bible tells us. Because Jesus is God, nothing can contain him. But all of man's philosophies, all of man's opinions, all of man's traditions, all of man's false religions, they all crumble apart in the presence of Christ Jesus. Now we go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. And as we read this final passage, friend, think about this. Remember that the Ark of the Covenant shows us the presence of God with us. Remember that the Ark of the Covenant shows us how Jesus is Emmanuel. It shows us how Jesus was able and is able still to stand in the way of those obstacles that want to keep us from conquering the Promised Land. But before you are able to cross the Jordan, you have to cross the Red Sea. But I want you and I to heed this following warning found here in Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to begin there at verse 9. "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Dagon bowed. Dagon, with his mute lips, confessed that he was in the presence of the true and only God that has the power to make idols crumble before him. Even though the Philistines defeated Israel, the Philistines were quickly taught, "No, you never defeated me. I let you bring me here. I came here with a purpose, because I'm going to defeat you without any of those unholy, disobedient children, and you will know that the victory is in God and not in man." Brethren, the Ark of the Covenant, it represents victory. Victory found in God. And as 2 Corinthians teaches us, It shows us that in Christ Jesus, all of our opinions and all of our thoughts are taken captive, because he is the truth. He is the truth that truly frees men today. Even though Israel did not have a right to get the ark back, chapter 6 of 1 Samuel, the Philistines finally get rid of the ark. They couldn't handle it anymore. For them, it was a curse to have Jehovah God among them. But you see, friend, that's the warning. Notice, every knee shall bow. Those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. The angels in heaven, those who are still living, and even those who are died, who have already died. One way or another, we, like Dagon, will bow before Christ. And on that day, will you choose to bow because today you decided to give your life over to Christ? Or will you be conquered by death and forced to bow as a conquered fallen warrior? See, the Ark of the Covenant, for those who are obedient, for those who follow God's commandments, it is God's power, it is God's presence, it is God's promise of victory. But for those who are disobedient, for those who try to make God bow to their will, beware lest you find yourself beheaded and maimed by the Almighty God. If you are in need this morning of our prayers, if you have been trying to make God, his Son, bow before you, if you have been putting him to an open shame, we can pray on your behalf, brother. We can pray on behalf, sister, so that you will be in good standing with Emmanuel once again. Or perhaps you, friend, to you, the presence of Christ has not been a blessing. Perhaps for you, you are in the same light that the Pharisees were, who were rejecting the stone that had been chosen. If you do not repent and you die in that condition, Christ promises that that stone will grind you into powder. You see, the same Jesus who conquered death is the same Jesus who will sit on the throne of judgment, who will judge all men according to what they've done in the flesh, whether it be good or whether it be wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. So this morning, will you bow and obey the word of the Almighty Christ? Will you allow the ark of God to open those obstacles so that you can go forth and conquer the land as he remains as an anchor of hope to our souls? Or will you be plagued by regret, by obstinance, by rebelliousness? And will you find yourself bowing, not voluntarily, but forcefully, recognizing when it's too late that indeed Jesus is the Son of God? You're subject to our invitation this morning. Won't you come forward as we stand and we sing?